I want to take just a moment to encourage you, as Bob did earlier, to invite someone to come along with you Tuesday night. We have three Christmas Eve candlelight services that we're offering at 4 p.m., 7 p.m., or 10 p.m. Take your pick, and we would be delighted to see you and family and friends that you can invite to join you. I also want to take a moment. This is a momentous day. I want to say happy birthday to my dear wife, Jane. She's hiding in the corner right now. But she doesn't hide here. I mean, she's had a tremendous fortnight, I think is this the word, David, for 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks. Is that it, fortnight? It's been crazy because of school concerts and a small choir that she takes out into the community to sing. They were here last Sunday for our Advent dinner, the girls' choir that she directs, those of you that were with us last Sunday. And she still finds time to provide piano, organ, and direct the choir here, two services every Sunday. So I am deeply and profoundly grateful to my partner in ministry, my wife, Jane. Okay, give me a moment. We're turning to the prophecy of Isaiah once again, the seventh chapter. You'll find it on page 685, if you'd like to read with me. Now, we're starting at the beginning of the chapter so we can get a little context and see some of the history that's happening before we hear Isaiah's words of prophecy. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shir-Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of humans. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that what we hear with our ears, understand with our minds, and receive with our hearts we may show forth in our lives, and that what we have learned by your grace, we will live for your glory. Amen. For the past three Sunday mornings, this is the fourth, we have heard the words of the prophet Isaiah. He told us of signs that will alert us to the coming of the Lord, of the Messiah. Three Sundays ago, Isaiah said, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." 2 weeks ago, he said, "The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." 1 week ago, he said, "They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And today, we hear the prophet say to us, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Most of us have heard this verse, this last one I just read, almost every Christmas since we can remember. And we hear it in connection with the birth of Jesus. And dare I say, you're likely to hear it again in Christmases to come if you attend church. That's why we love these prophecies. They seem to fit the Christmas story so well. But we may be overlooking the fact that Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ, and that his day job was to prophesy to the people in his day, in his time, in his city. Years before Christ, the story of Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus was probably sounding very futuristic. So the message of Isaiah was meant to convey this absolute truth, that the Messiah would come, that his coming was certain, and that he would be born in the manner that Isaiah described. To be fair to Isaiah, then, we need to first read his prophecy in the context in which it was written. So we need to step back in time a little bit. 700 years before Christ, there are three small tribal states: Syria, otherwise called Aram in the text I just read to you, and there's Israel, and there's Judah. Looking at a map, they are north to south, connected with each other: Syria, Israel, and Judah. And further to the north of Syria is the nation of Assyria. You could say Assyria was becoming the superpower of that day. It was vast and militarily strong, and it was only a matter of time until the Assyrians turned south and attacked the lesser kingdoms of Syria, Israel, and Judah. To prepare for the inevitable, the two northern kingdoms formed an alliance. They figured that when the Assyrians attacked, they would fight together to protect their nation, to maintain their independence. To bolster their strength, they asked Judah to join them, but the king of Judah, named Ahaz, refused. He said no. He felt sure they'd be no match for the mighty Assyrian army, and he was afraid that when the king of Assyria saw what they were up to, he would wage war against them even quicker. So King Ahaz refused to join the coalition, and this really upset the kings of Aram, or Syria, and Israel. So they attacked Judah. This is where the story for today picks up. And Isaiah writes, "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, they could not overpower it." The Syrian and Israelite armies were strong enough to breach the walls of Jerusalem. Fortunately, the people of Jerusalem had stockpiled grain in advance, and as long as their water supply wasn't cut off, they were safe. But the clock was ticking. How long could they hold out? Isaiah says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." Oh, they were scared. They were terrified. One day, King Ahaz went up to the pool of Siloam to check the life-sustaining water supply. At that same time, the Lord spoke to Isaiah and told him to find the king and tell him, "Don't worry. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. They have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah found the king. He advised him exactly what the Lord had told him to convey. The siege would be short-lived. Besides, hadn't God promised that a descendant of David would always sit on the throne of Judah? Yes. But it wasn't an easy message for Ahaz to believe. It was kind of like the story of the tourist who went to the Grand Canyon. He stepped too close to the edge of the cliff, and he fell off. And as he was falling, fortunately, he grabbed a scrub brush that was growing out from the hillside, and he hung on for dear life. In desperation, he called out for help. "Is anyone up there?" And just then, a man in a white robe appeared, and he looked down at the man, and he said to him, "I'll help you, my friend." "Great, who are you?" And the man up on top of the cliff replied, "I'm the Lord, I'm here to help you. Just let go of the limb and you'll be saved." The man hanging from the limb looked down at the huge chasm below him. "Let go of the limb? Are you crazy?" The other man replied, "Not at all, I'm the Lord, just trust me, let go of the limb, you'll be saved." The man thought for a moment, and he looked upward and he yelled, "Is anyone else up there?" When things are going our way, it's super easy to live by faith. But when things go awry, as they often do, it's tempting to look for something more tangible, more concrete to hold on to. Sadly, King Ahaz didn't listen to Isaiah. It turns out he wasn't a man of faith, nor was he a strong leader. In times of crisis, he let the world around him completely influence his thinking. He was motivated by political expediency. He didn't believe Isaiah and wasn't about to trust God for his nation's deliverance. Instead, he looked to the gods of Baal, the gods of the Canaanites. Scripture tragically tells the story that at one point he even sacrificed his own son as a burnt offering to Baal. When that didn't work, he appealed to the king of Assyria for help. He would have sold his soul to the devil if he thought it would save him. Isaiah tried all the more to persuade him to stay the course, to put his trust in the Lord. Isaiah said, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." On the surface, that sounds kind of pious, don't you think? But Ahaz didn't want to trouble the Almighty because he had no faith. He was a faithless man and didn't want to have anything to do with God. So in a fit of anger, Isaiah turns to the king and says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Isaiah's point was that in a relatively short time, before the child who would come would reach puberty, Syria and Israel would be deserted, and the Assyrian army would move south, and devastation would follow. The future of Judah looked bleak, yet in the face of certain annihilation, Isaiah offers a word of hope. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God had something he wanted to give to Judah, to Ahaz, to the terrified people of Isaiah's day. And the child sign symbolized what God would give to them. God would give real hope. God would give courage. Fast forward to the first century AD. The words of Isaiah are echoed in Matthew chapter 1. Check it out sometime. They are right there. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was this sign that spoke to Matthew and the early church, just as God had promised to be with Ahaz and the people of Judah 7 centuries earlier. God promised to be with his people as they were in their own land, now occupied by the Roman Empire. And you know what, friends? He's with us even now. In the sad and sinful 21st century. And the words of Isaiah are just as real today as they were 2,700 years ago and as they were 2,000 years ago. He has come in the person of Jesus to redeem us from our sinful selves, to give us a righteousness that we could never obtain on our own, to reconcile us to himself. Dave McAdams is a youth pastor, baseball coach, and owner with his wife of a coffee house in Oak Grove, Oregon. He's also dying of cancer. Last Wednesday, the owner of a nearby coffee shop closed her store for a day and ran Dave and his wife's store. I knew that I had to do something to help keep their business afloat, said Tina, who runs Moonlight Coffee House across town. No, I'm sorry. Pixie is her name. Tina is Dave's wife. So I decided to take over their shop and throw all the support to Dave and Tina that I could. There is, of course, someone who would step in and help us in the same way if we needed that kind of help. Whatever our problems are, whatever help it is, he will give it freely, for he already has. Jason Sorosky played Linus in a Charlie Brown Christmas back in the 1960s, when public schools still had Christmas pageants. He memorized Luke 2 to recite on stage and says the scripture he spoke has been hidden in his heart ever since. Linus, of course, is the most associated character of the Peanuts gang with a blanket that he carried everywhere, his security blanket. And throughout the story, Linus is urged by others, Charlie Brown, Sally, Lucy, Snoopy, and all of them, to let the blanket go. But Linus refuses to do that. When God came at Christmas, Linus gives the story in A Charlie Brown Christmas, and he says, this is what Christmas is all about, and he drops his blanket. Swarovski says, "I'm now convinced that was intentional. At the specific moment he drops his blanket, he utters the words, 'Fear not.'" And it's pretty clear that what Charles Schulz was saying is that the birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. When God gave his son, the angel announced, "Do not be afraid." When Isaiah brought the word of God to Ahaz, he said, "Don't be afraid." Jesus' teachings, his example of humility, his sacrifice are all essential gifts, but the gift of his holy presence is a gift given so that we need not be afraid of anything. It's the gift of Emmanuel, the gift of himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave an indescribable gift. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.